You guys will fix it. Sounds a little loud and echoey to me up here. I think it's going to move down here for a bit. I wanted to share some things. Last time I preached, I didn't really. and it might have been one of the best services I've had the privilege of being a part of. Sometimes you just need to step out of the way and let God do his thing. But some of the things that were stirred up in that meeting, the Lord said, okay, I want you to share on some of that this morning. So, but I still don't plan on sharing for very long. If I can, I want to get through this. And I say I asked to be polite, but I didn't really ask. I told Leah she's going to get up and do a song here at the end. So I didn't tell her what song. I just said, listen to the message. Whatever comes in your heart, just sing it. So, but what I want to share and what I want us to, as a church body, to get to is to this place where we're not moved by agendas and notes and time frames. We're moved by the Spirit of God. We're moved by just saying, okay, Lord, what is it you need me to do? What is it you want me to do? What am I to do now? I've had the privilege lately to make a decision a little while back, actually, to say I'm going to step back from some things, and because I'm just overstretched. And in the natural, there was a few bells that went off, alarms that went off health wise that is like, okay, I don't take enough care of myself. And so I said, okay, I'm going to step back from some things. And I made some announcements to different groups that I'm involved with and said, I'm stepping back with some things. And then I got just pressed more into the presence of God and in the Word of God. And now, lo and behold, I feel now I'm busier than I've ever been. But the thing is, there's shifting of priorities. And one of the things that we need to prioritize is the presence of God in our lives. It's not just about church. The presence of God is something that we need to cultivate and embrace in our daily lives. So turn with me to Acts chapter 15. This morning, Acts chapter 15, a little background on Acts 15. Let's see where I'm starting here. So let's just start reading in we're just going to read starting verse 13. It says, after they held their peace, James answered. So let's go to verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So in the early church, you got to love this. Launch a new, corporation, if you will. And your CEO is Jesus. And he says, listen, guys, I'm going to leave the company in your hands. And this is what I want you to do. And you're going to reach all the people of the world, And he gives them a blueprint of what to follow. And then the early church basically wants to hang around Jerusalem and talk to Jews. And when they start going out and talking to Gentiles, and Gentiles start getting saved and different things, they go, what? And there's all these questions. So Paul and Barnabas basically came to a council, and they were giving account of what they had been doing. And so it says here that The multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And so after that, they held their peace. James, okay, the apostle James, he stands up and he says this, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build upon the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who does all these things. Known unto God are all the works from the beginning of the world." So James steps up and says, listen, the reason why Paul and Barnabas have gone and done these things and they're reaching the Gentiles and these things are happening and the miracles are happening and the Holy Spirit's been poured out is because the prophets had spoke of a day when God would rebuild the tabernacle of David. I mean, this is a New Testament verse that, quite frankly, until recently, when I had been reading a book that a friend of mine lent me, or my friend of mine's wife had lent me, I had no idea existed. And I've read the Bible, I've read the New Testament, I've read the book of Acts. But these are things you gloss over and you think of it like history. Oh, and they said this, and then he said that, and then and you gloss over it. We were in Niagara Falls in the summertime for a hockey tournament. And because that's what you do in the summertime, you go to hockey tournaments. And while we were there, I honestly believe that our son was asked to play in a tournament by another team. I honestly believe that the Lord orchestrated this so that we would get to Niagara Falls. And then the Lord put it in my wife's heart to say, why don't we pop into the church that our friends attend? And while we went there, we had this encounter. And God spoke to my friend to invite me to participate in something that now probably isn't going to happen. It's 50-50 at this point. Although when it comes to booking flights and different things, you like to know when you're leaving in 3 weeks, if you're going or not. But he basically, all these things happened, and what it did was set off something in my heart and in his heart and in our wife's heart that a couple months later, they end up at our house. And we're birthing a vision for something. And so what started off is, oh, we're going to a hockey tournament and we got time, let's go to church. I remember saying to April, like, I don't know if we'll get to go to the service. Because I've been to a lot of hockey tournaments that are like weekend tournaments. You might have to play a game at 10 o'clock or something, you just can't go. So we're away for the weekend. We understand that. We don't like missing church if we can avoid it, but if we go away for something and we're away. But if we do get a chance, we've been at hockey tournaments before, and if the schedule works out, we find a church. We got really blessed one time. We went to a tournament in Prescott, but where we were staying at our hotel, we were not that far from Smith Falls. We had the Sunday off from the tournament. It was a weird tournament. We got a bye and didn't play at all on Sunday. And I said, well, what are we going to do on a Sunday? We'd normally be going to church. We thought we'd have a whole full day of hockey. This is great. So we went to that, went to Robin's Church in Smith Falls, went there, had a wonderful service, met up with that farmer family that you know with all the kids, because everyone, you know, you have lots of kids, you know people with lots of kids. It's there's like, I don't know if there's like an Instagram page or something, it's a club, you know, hashtag we have too much time on our hands or something, whatever it is. And so we end up over at the farm, and we meet these people. We have a wonderful afternoon visiting. They bless us with lunch. It was great, you know. Nothing was birthed out of that. It was just a great visit. But we do that. We like to do that. We have a chance to get to a church, we'll get to a church. But a lot of times we don't. I didn't think we were going to go. I didn't think we were going to make it. And we ended up at this church, and it was just an amazing service. But it wasn't even the service. It was a 50-minute conversation before the service that set in motion things that are now being played out. And one of the things that I, during that service, though, that pastor had just written a book and released this book. And I remember thinking in the service, I should get this book. I should get a copy of this book. And then afterwards, we were quickly visiting and doing things, and we got our kids out of the kids ministry thing, and we had to get back because we did have a hockey game. And I never brought it up. If I had said to April, like, I just feel we should go buy that book. We need to get a copy of that book, and we didn't. We go away a couple months later. They end up in our house. I get a free copy of the book. So the Lord is good. Praise the Lord. But I start reading this, and I come across this verse. And I go, what is this? What is this? And I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, it says in verse 16. God is going to rebuild the tabernacle of David. And the apostle James saw in this post-day of Pentecost movement of the Holy Spirit touching people's lives and people getting saved and the miraculous happening, he saw that this was a fulfillment of this verse that God is rebuilding the tabernacle of David. Okay, that begs the question. What's the tabernacle of David? Because if it's something that God is rebuilding in this day, and that you and I, in the continuation of the book of Acts, where we're to be walking out in the things that God has called us to do, and we're to be, you know, performing the miraculous and following the leading of the Spirit and leading people to Christ and discipling the world and rescuing people from darkness, we need to know what it is. And so I it begs the question, what is the tabernacle of David? Go with me to 2 Samuel this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now, for time's sake, I'm not going to read through everything. I want to hit on some things here. But in 2 Samuel chapter 6, we see, and I'll start in verse 1, and I'm going to skip through some, but in verse 1 it says this: again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from the Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwells between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart, or they drove the cart. So, David understands that the tabernacle, or the ark, rather, the Ark of the Covenant, is what housed the presence of God. God would come to the ark. And so he says, we need to get this back. The ark had spent years, basically as a woebegone relic in a Philistine temple, amongst other idols. They didn't relish it. They didn't, you know, they recognized that as long as Israel didn't have that thing, they could pretty much do whatever they wanted to the Israelites. And David, when he became king, said, listen, he basically looked at it and said, you know what, Saul failed as a king, but this should have been his number one mission. Saul did not reverence the presence of God like he should have. And so David became determined when he was king that he was going to get back the ark. He was going to bring back the source for the Old Testament nation of Israel, the source of God's presence, which was a reverence of the ark, to bring the ark in and then bring and institute worship again around the presence of God. We know that when Moses had the tabernacle, that there was priests who offered sacrifices and worship and burned incense and all these things. And day and night, the presence of God was in the camp. But But then the nation of Israel, its history, they went without that presence for many, 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 many years. And David said, no, it's time to correct this wrong. We need to bring back the presence of God. The problem was, David decided, I'm going to bring back the presence of God the way I think the presence of God needs to be brought back. And we got many churches today that, and I want to tread carefully, because I don't knock another person's ministry, but we have churches today that think the presence of God comes in the form of music we play, or the form of preaching, or the form of whatever. And the presence of God comes when the one whose presence we seek is honored, regardless of former fashion. He wants our heart. Yes. But in the Old Testament, God had already laid out rules governing the presence of God and how the ark should be handled and what should be done with it. And David said, we need to bring back the presence of God. We need to bring the ark back to Israel. We'll bring it back to Jerusalem. And he understood the benefits of having. He says, we need this. Our kingdom will not thrive without it. So rather than seeking God on how to bring it about, he said, I know what I'll do. I'm going to grab 30,000 guys. We're going to go. We're going to build this fancy cart. You know, this nice, you know, it probably had all kinds of nice stuff on it. You know, this could have been the Lamborghini of carts. We don't know. They built a new cart. He didn't grab some old cart out of a farmer's field. They built this new cart, and they loaded the Ark of the Covenant onto it, and they said, this is what we're going to do. Now, here's the interesting thing. For years, Abinadad had housed this Ark. We don't know of anything good happening in Abinadad's life. But he housed the Ark. He housed what was supposed to represent the presence of God. He didn't cherish it. We know from a quick study that you can find out that basically it was just duty to him. He had the thing and it was there and whatever. When David basically came and said, I'm going to bring this back to Jerusalem and build a tabernacle for it, he kind of probably went, oh, great, this is wonderful. I now release this burden from me. I've had to take care of this thing for years. So he sends his two sons to drive the cart, and he's there. And they're in charge of it, and David's got his big fanfare, and the Bible goes on and says they had all kinds of instruments, and they're dancing and praising and doing all these things, and they're going through, they hit a rut on the road, and the cart shakes, and the oxen, you know, do a little shimmy and shake, you know, the animals do what animals do, and the thing shakes and moves, and Uzzah, one of the sons of Abinadab, was concerned the ark was going to slip and maybe fall off. He reaches up to touch it. And it says the wrath of the Lord was kindled against them, and he struck them dead. And the effect that that had was David got angry with God. We're trying to do this for you, God. We're bringing the ark back. Oh, did you want the thing to fall in the dirt? He's trying to help out, and you strike him dead. This is the kind of... That's not quote for quote for what David said, but these are the thoughts that are probably running through his head. He gets angry with God. And then he fears the presence. And where they were was near the farm of Obed-Edom. And Obed-Edom basically says, I will take the ark into my house, and I'll hold on to it for you. Now, Obed-Edom, we know, again, from a study, and for limited time, I'm not going through the whole study. But we know that he was from the line of Levi priesthood. He knew. He had trained his whole life. And he says, the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God is going to come into my home. And with him and his sons, they instituted worship. And they started taking care of the Ark. And they worshiped God. And they brought sacrifice. And they did all those things. We don't get a whole lot about Obed-Edom in this particular passage. But go down to Go down to verse 11 real quick. So it says here, let's read verse 8. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? How should it ever get back to Jerusalem? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. See, how you handle the presence of God, you don't treat the presence of God flippantly. We don't house God's presence in our programs and in how we think we need things to be done. We do it as God calls us to do it. And in Uzzah's case, he did not respect what the ark represented. And he paid a heavy price. But David then becomes afraid of the Lord, and he says, I don't want to move the thing. So they put it in the house of Obed-Edom. Now the Bible says this in verse 11. This is awesome. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. Now here's the thing. All of a sudden, see, for years, Abinadab had the thing, okay, which should have represented the presence of God. We should have been reading in the Bible that Abinadab was blessed better than anybody because he had the ark of God, the presence of God. He didn't reverence the presence. He didn't teach his sons to reverence the presence and to reverence what the ark represented. So that when the cart, God never called the Ark of the Covenant to be carried on a cart. When they marched, what did Moses do? They had priests carry it. What did Joshua do when he went into battle? The priests carry it. And they had the priests lead with the trumpets, and then the priests carried it in reverence. They didn't throw it on some cart like it was just something that needed to be moved. I was with John Jr. Recently, and his dad, we were in separate vehicles. Well, John was prepared to move stuff because he came in the little two-seater Mercedes with his wife, and John and I had the truck, John Jr., and we had to load in some stuff and a couple pieces of equipment, some, you know, fun equipment he was buying. And what was that called?
I don't even remember.
The six-wheel thing. With the
Argo.
The Argo. I wanted to call it a mule, but I knew it wasn't that. The Argo. And, of course, they had all these tracks and all these different things. So, you know, the Ark of the Covenant's not an Argo that you just drive up some ramp into the back of a truck and then, you know, throw some tracks on top of it. You know, say, well, we'll strap it down as best we can and take her home to Absalom. No. We don't take the presence of God and just drop it in a cart and say, let's take it over here. You reverence it. So when David here, we don't hear any details about, we just hear that Obed-Edom and his household were blessed because they housed the Ark of the Covenant. I guarantee you, they were instituting worship. They were blessing. They were reverencing the presence of God. He probably thought, I'm the luckiest man on planet Earth right now. I can't believe this has happened. I've got the Ark of the Covenant in my house. And what happens? You got to be some kind of blessed when word gets to the king. Some distance away still, in his palace, and someone comes to him one day, but 3 months later, and says, Your Highness, just so you know, we dropped that ark off at Obed's place, and you wanted the ark here to bless your kingdom, and because this is the seat of power for all of Israel, and it was going to bless the whole nation. But just so you know, right now, Obed-Edom, man, is like, he's flying high over there. It's going down, man. Like, the guy's blessed. And his whole household. I mean, nobody's sick. The crops are better than they've ever been. They're prospering. All this stuff is happening. It doesn't say that in the verse, but we know from even the Old Testament that when God puts his blessing on a people, what it does. And this is happening to Obed-Edom. He's reverencing the presence of God, and it's multiplying blessing in his life. And so David gets encouraged. He goes, okay, it still works. Because he was afraid. But what happens is David has a heart check, and he realized what he did was wrong and how he handled the presence. So check out what David does. And it was so... So in verse 12, in the back half of verse 12, we know that everything was being blessed. So he says, so David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they had, they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. Every 6 paces. He didn't throw this thing on a cart and say, wheel it back to my domain. No, now he realized, I didn't treat the presence of God with the due respect and importance that I needed to. And so now he gets the priests, and they load up the ark, and they're now carrying it. And he's got the trumpeter, he's got the whole fanfare again, but now they're treating the presence of God with respect and with reverence. And they walk 6 feet. Some paces are longer than others, but let's go 6 paces. They stop and they sacrifice. Do you know how long this trip back to Jerusalem would take?
A long time.
Can you imagine every 6 paces you start a fire, get it going hot, make the sacrifice, worship the Lord, burnt offerings? Do what you do when you do burnt offerings, however long that takes. And then say, all right. All right, you start the fire. Get going. They got a fire over here. But every 6 paces, they're offering sacrifices. Why? Because David's saying, we are going to continually bless God in his presence. We are going to worship him. This isn't going to be a thing where we come in and we drop it down on Sunday morning. We're going to have a special thing and do so. No. We are going to reverence the presence of God every step of the way. And so David brings the ark and he's bringing it into Jerusalem. And it says here that David danced before the Lord in verse 14 with all his might. Now, I don't know if you've ever danced with all your might before. When I was younger, in high school, we used to have high school dances. This is before I got born again. But I go to a high school dance, and, I may not look like I could choreograph for, music videos, but I had some moves back in the day. Okay, and we would go to these school dances. Actually, we had this one thing. It was a fundraiser for something. I don't know. It just gave us a chance to get out of school, so I didn't really pay attention to it. But we got out of school, and we had what we called a dance-a-thon, and it went all day long into the night. And you just danced. It was just they threw on music. You danced. They gave you refreshments. You got free pizza. It was great. High school was fantastic. So in between, we did some learning. It was good. So we would go and we would dance, and you're in a school gymnasium and you're dancing, you're doing your thing. Now you're just dancing in the world, right? And you get a little sweaty, you get a little tired, you're breathing heavy, you go over, you get a little punch or something like that, or some water, and then you put that away and you go back. Oh, this is my jam. I like this song. And you get back out there and you get dancing again. But I tell you what, we dance pretty hard. But I never danced with all my might. I never left it all out there, so to speak. And put it this way, my clothes stayed on. Because that was frowned upon in high school. But David, it says, danced with all his might, and then he was girded with a linen ephod. Basically, David, the king of Israel, was running around in his underwear. Dancing and shouting and praising and getting crazy. Just absolutely mind-blowingly, passionately in love with God and his presence and saying, I don't care what this looks like, I'm giving it all to him. I'm not suggesting Sunday morning. No. Pastor beat me to the punchline, emphatically says no. We're not suggesting worship next Sunday will be dressed down. Please, keep your clothes on. We're not one of those churches. But here's David basically saying there is nothing. He's stripped away all layers of his own dignity to reverence God. I still remember the service. It was a Good Friday service. You can come up anytime. Thank you. I'm going to wrap up here in a couple minutes, but I still remember this Good Friday service. It was sort of service was done, and then we were playing a song. I don't remember the song, but it was an upbeat number. And if there was anybody in life that I knew to be a quite dignified woman, it was Miss Dorothy. Not because she reverenced her dignity, but she was a dignified woman. And she came to the front, kicked her shoes off, and went absolutely bonkers in dancing and shouting and leaping for Jesus because of something that just triggered on the inside of her. And I remember thinking, that's like King David. That's what we're talking about. That's the reckless abandonment to the presence of God that says, I'm stripping off this dignity. My glory means nothing. His glory means everything. And David's wife looks out the window, and the Bible says she despises him in her heart. What a fool he's making of himself. I can't believe that's my husband. He's supposed to be a king. He's supposed to be dignified. He's supposed to look like he's got it all together. And he looks like a kid out there, running around in his underwear, shouting and dancing and carrying on. And they bring the presence of God in. The Bible says that the presence of God in the tabernacle, which David reinstated, was to have worship and sacrifice and praise 24/7. To God. David's own wife, who despised what was going on in David's life. You know what the Bible tells us at the end of this chapter? The daughter of Saul, his wife, had no child the day of her death. She didn't reverence the presence of God. She didn't get blessed. What a sad end to someone who's that close to someone orchestrating for the blessing of God to flow in his kingdom, and his own wife doesn't get it. But you know what David said to her when she confronted him? I love this in the King James. He says, I will yet be more vile than thus. I'm going to become even more undignified, woman. You thought that was embarrassing? You just wait and see. Because I'm telling you something, there is nothing, nothing more important than God and his presence. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm telling you, church, we need the presence of God. He is building the tabernacle of David. He is reinstating, and this I said at the top, this is not a church thing. although we need to do it in church. This is a personal thing. You should have the tabernacle of David established in your home.
Amen.
Your kids need to see you worship God. You need to make time for the presence of God in your home. I'm telling you, it'll affect every aspect of your life. Every aspect of your life. I've asked Leah to come sing. I have no idea what she's going to sing. We won't go long. Okay, we will respect your time, but don't rush. It is 12. If you have to leave, go. But if you want to stay in the presence of God for a few minutes, please stay. The altar is open. Okay? Come get a little vile and undignified if that's what you need to do. Come forward. You might want to come and drop to your knees for a bit. You might want to come and, I don't know if it's a fast song, slow song, whatever, but you can dance. God's got no, there's no rhythm other than the rhythm that's in your heart. Just do what you need to do. But if you need to spend a little time in God's presence this morning, don't leave this place without triggering something that's going to launch you into His presence for the rest of the week. It's not about 3-point sermons. It's not about, I got to get to the pot roast. Make burnt offerings. It's okay. You can buy another pot roast. Just let Jesus have preeminence in your life. Amen. Father God, we just come to you and we worship you. We seek your presence. And we want your presence more than anything in our lives. You're rebuilding the tabernacle of David. And God, I'll help carry the ark. I'll blow the trumpet. I'll drive the tent pegs in. Whatever you can let me do, I want to do it. Because I want to be a part of that. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we know people are going to give in the offering this morning. Bless the giver. People are going to... That's part of worship. Bring in your offering. Maybe you'll come up this morning and you'll place your offering and then you'll just come to the side and worship. Go back to your seat and worship. It doesn't matter. You need to just allow the presence of God first place in your life. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen? Father, we just love you. Thank you, Father.
Oh, great are you, Lord, and all the earth will shout your praise.